theme verse that I had chosen for the goodness of God was Psalm 119:68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." I know I have mentioned several times that I've been concentrating on one of God's attributes every morning. It's been such a blessing to me. And one of the side effects that I'm seeing is that I feel the presence of God in my life more, obviously. And that is a wonderful thing. So a lot of times we have said, and we hear people say, God is good, or God's been good. And often this statement is made even in the context of negative circumstances, because we do understand the message of Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good. Them that are called, them that love him are called according to his purpose. And of course, I mentioned last week, it's mind-boggling to think that God can work all things together for good for one person, leave alone for all of his people. And what a mighty God we serve. So I'm just going to do a brief review of Roman numeral 1 and 2, because as far as we got last week, and then finish up with Roman numeral 3. So it began with number 1, God's goodness described. According to Psalm 119:68, it falls into two categories. Number 1, God is good. And while man has no goodness from within himself, God has no goodness from without himself. He is good. Now, the Bible also says God is love. The Bible says God is holy. So it's his intrinsic nature. God is infinitely good in all ways, at all times. God is immutably good. He cannot be less good or more good than he is now and always has been. God is eternally good. Psalm 52:1 was, "Why boastest thou self in thy mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." So God is good. Secondly, God does good. He does good to all of his creatures. Psalm 33:5, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Psalm 104:28, "Here all wait upon thee, thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good." Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all," and so on. So that was God's goodness described. Then secondly, we looked at God's goodness demonstrated. First of all, in his production, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So only a good God can produce a good creation. God saw everything that he had made, and it was all very good. And I asked the question, why did God create the universe? Well, he created it for mankind. God didn't need the universe for his own purpose. He created it for mankind. And when we get to either God's eternality or God's infinity or one of those, maybe even God's omnipresence, there's a presentation I want to show that is just mind-boggling. Maybe you've already seen it, but I can't wait to see it again up on a larger screen. Just showing how infinite God's universe is that he created, and that is only the part that the Hubble telescope can detect. Who knows how much further out the universe goes? So he created the universe for mankind, and surely the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. All you got to do is look at God's creation. And how can you possibly conclude that it all just happened by happenstance? And so in God's creation, he provided for man's every need. He provided order and harmony. And think of all the things that we appreciate about God's creation. Good food, the beauty of his creation, athletic ability, musical ability, talents that people have, the intellect, and then imagine all of that before the fall. Can't imagine what Adam and Eve were able to do before the fall. And then consider God's goodness in the creation of our bodies. So God is good in his production, then B, God is good in his performance. Exodus 33, 18, 19, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness, that's interesting, pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. And so that's, Moses had asked, Lord, to see his glory. And God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. His goodness, good in his performance. He's good in his provision. I'll just read Psalm 104:25. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. God is good in his pardon. Psalm 86:5. For thou Lord art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. It's almost like God is eager to forgive. He just wants us to admit our wrong. He wants us to confess, repent, and he's ready. God is good in his plan. The announcement to the angels, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God is good in answered prayer. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And then God is good in his providence. James 1:17. He's good in what he bestows and what he denies. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That's as far as we got last time. So, Roman numeral 3, we're looking at God's goodness defended. And we begin with man's accusations. Now, I am sure that every one of us and every Christian fully accepts God's holiness. We fully accept God's omnipresence and attribute after attribute, but how often do we sometimes question his goodness? I'm going to read a couple of verses in Genesis 3. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, I don't know if it's on the screen. Yeah, it is. Okay, so there we are. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So what was the serpent attempting to get Eve to question? Yes, that's the answer I'm looking for. So questioning God's goodness started in the Garden of Eden. Has God, is he withholding something good from you? And if so, why would he do that? He gets her to question God's goodness. She buys into it, and the rest of the story. He convinced Eve God was withholding some good thing, and he tempts us in the same way. And there are times in our lives where, consciously or unconsciously, we object when he withholds something that we think would be good, something that we think we really should have, or whatever. And have you ever heard people say that, why would a good God allow evil to exist? So they're questioning God's goodness. Why would a good God allow evil to exist? Some even accuse him of instigating evil. So that's man's accusations. But then we want to look at God's answers. First of all, we want to look at why God allowed sin. And obviously, this is only going to be just scratching the surface. I'm not going to attempt to answer that question in depth. But basically, why did God allow sin? Well, we know that God gave man a free will. But think of this. God gave Adam a free will as an act of his goodness. Every good gift comes from above. And so all of his creation was good, and he gave Adam a free will. And that was a good thing. So Adam had the power to stand, and he had the power, he had to make a free use of that power. But God desired a voluntary obedience. God could have created Adam without a free will, and then Adam would have had no option, no recourse. He would have always had to do the right thing. But God wanted a voluntary obedience. Remember, he provided a way of redemption. And then there are those who will ask the question, why does God allow sorrow and suffering? One answer to that is that sin brings sorrow and suffering with it. We also observe that God would not be good to allow no consequences. And ultimately, we rest in the fact that even though there are many things about this we don't understand, all will be resolved someday. Will not the, somebody finish that? My mind doesn't work as good as it used to. Will not the creator of all the earth, is that how it is? Do right? Judge of all the earth, thank you. Do right. So God would not be good to allow no consequences. Most of us have come to grips with these truths, but there may be one more with which we would struggle. I don't think any of us struggle with why God allowed sin, although we don't understand completely. I don't think any of us struggle with why God allows sorrow and suffering, although, again, we don't understand completely. But then, how about this one? Why does God suspend or deny some pleasures, some goods, some opportunities, some privileges, and on and on? How would you answer that? Why would God withhold some pleasures, goods, opportunities, privileges?
I believe that's shown in the wanderings of Israel. God wanted them to desire him and to see the beauty of him alone. Nothing in this world, his worth or his value.
It's a good answer. If all we ever got was good, 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 how much would we, how much room would there be left in our hearts and our minds for God? That's a good answer. Any other thoughts there? Rhonda? And that would be a reason why we would, yeah. And so that's a question we're asking, why? Why? Sharon, do you have your hand up?
Well, I think we kind of mentioned this last week about how some things, some people can handle, like great wealth, and sometimes other people would not be able to handle that.
Yeah. And so that's basically the direction I'm headed, Dan.
I think a lot of that comes down to questioning goodness, really demonstrating we don't understand what really is good. We try to define it on our own terms. Like, we think of our comfort as a good thing, but it isn't always necessary. God isn't trying to make us comfortable, we're trying to make us good.
Good. Excellent. Yeah.
Those are two entirely different things sometimes.
Yeah. Very well put.
He has different objectives.
Amen.
This kind of twist about God's goodness is when we do sin, in his goodness, he convicts us. He draws.
Okay, other thoughts? John? Pastor?
I always go Romans 8 to mean that God's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's what God's definition is. So there are lots of things about us that are not conformed to the image of His Son. Most often God suspends some things or allows other things. Punishing us, or he's vengeful towards us, like a good father, he disciplines his children. No discipline is pleasant.
Amen.
The moment that you're going through it, but afterwards it yields the peace of the fruit of righteousness.
Suppose God only gave us what we deemed was good. How much would that confirmation take happen? We learn so much on the valley that we don't learn on the mountain. And God has to try our faith, just like he tried Abraham's faith and the faith of others. And Daniel and Joseph, and, you know, the list goes on and on and on. God is good all the time. Whether we perceive it's good or not, he knows. He works all things together for good. So an omniscient God knows what things would ultimately be harmful. What may be good for you may not be good for me, and vice versa. And only an omniscient God could actually possibly know that. Many years ago, I came across a tract that really, I was just a young Christian, and it just really kind of smacked me right in between the eyes. And so I Googled it to see if I could find it, and I found that one, but I also found one that's kind of an offshoot from it. And I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. It's called Others May, You Cannot. Anybody familiar with that one? Let me just read parts of it. Other Christians may push themselves forward, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot. And if you attempt to, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others can brag on themselves, on their work, on their success, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin it, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. And that's a good place to be. You don't want to stay there, but it's a good place to be. Others will be allowed to accumulate great wealth, but God may supply your needs on a daily basis because he wants you to have something far better than gold, and that is a helpless dependence on him. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward while he keeps you hidden away in obscurity because he wants you to produce some choice fruit for his coming glory that can be brought forth only in the shade. God will let others be great, but he will keep you small. That's a good place to be too. He will let others do a work for him and get credit for it, but he will make you toil on without knowing what you are accomplishing. And then to make your work still more precious, he will let others get the credit for what you have done. And all this will make your reward 10 times as great when Jesus comes. He will not explain to you 1,000 things about his dealing which may puzzle your reasoning. So make up your mind that God is sovereign and has a right to do as he pleases with his own. Settle it forever that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hands or closing your eyes in ways that others are not dealt with. Others may, you cannot. So some people might have greater talents. They might have more money. They might have greater intelligence, more opportunities, better health. And we might be tempted to envy them and start to question God's goodness, but who knows what they envy in you? Has God been good to you? Has God given you everything you need to fulfill his purpose and his will for your life? Everybody should be going like this. Yes. Thou art good and doest good. But the psalmist goes on to say, teach me thy statutes. Okay, any other comments tonight? I always appreciate the input. Linda? Good. Yeah.
I never thought about that. That complaining is really saying, I'm not happy with what I'm getting. And
one of my teachers said many, many years ago, don't waste trials. I think I saw another hand. No? Okay. If you were on the prayer chain today, I'm sure you got this. I'm going to read part of what Leah wrote about the Kim's prayer letter. Kim's serving Lord in Myanmar. I probably mispronounced that.